Pray with me. Lord God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 17th through the 23rd verses. This morning I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Got a question for you. How many of you were born and raised in Atlanta? Okay. At our first service, it was 4%. So I'm guessing it's about 4%. So the rest of us are exiles here. They are. I have a friend over in Augusta. When he learned that I was coming here 8 years ago, he was saying, I was exiled to Atlanta for 2 years and 17 days. And he told the people at Georgia Pacific he wasn't going downtown again. And he went home. I wish all of us could, if we were in exile, we could do the same when we got ready. But in that day, you couldn't do that. If you were in exile, there was usually a reason. I was in exile about three times in my life. All of them had to do with engineering projects in Tennessee. 3 months, 4 months, 6 weeks. And they were all in small towns in Tennessee. And one of the worst time of exile, I was in Lexington, Tennessee. Does anybody know where Lexington, Tennessee is? It's in the middle of nowhere. Literally. I looked on Google this morning. I knew it was close, but it is literally in the middle of nowhere. It's 111 miles from Lexington, Tennessee to Memphis. It's 111 miles from Lexington, Tennessee to Nashville, south of I-40. Beautiful little town with nothing going on. I was up there, and the company I worked for, they were generous in all ways. They would allow me to come home every other weekend. Unless I was driving my own car, they would pay for my gas to get home and back, so they wouldn't have to pay my expenses during the weekend. They set me up in the nicest place in Lexington, which was a single-wide mobile home. Do y'all know the difference between a single-wide mobile home and a single-wide trailer? There's a difference. A single-wide trailer is about 10 feet wide, 12 feet wide. The widest, 14 wide, sometimes about 70 feet long. That's the way they sold them. And if it was a trailer, it meant that when they leveled it and put it on cinder blocks, they left the axles underneath it, and they left the tongue and the trailer hitch on the other end. That's a trailer. I didn't live in a trailer. They had taken the trailer hitch off and the tongue, and they had taken some vinyl siding and wrapped it around the bottom so that it was underpinned. You couldn't look under the trailer and see all the way through. I lived in the nicer of the two. It was a 10-wide, 60-foot mobile home. It was a cold winter day. I woke up and it was 15 degrees. I knew it was cold because it was about 50 degrees in the trailer, mobile home. And so I knew that it was going to be cold, and I turned the water on so it would drip. I was driving a Volkswagen that you had to put a heat lamp over the top of the motor so it would crank when it was cold, but 15 was even too much for the heat lamp, and I had to call somebody to come get me and take me to work. Started sleeting that day. We got off early, got taken back to the mobile home. And I said, okay, it's still 50 degrees inside. And so I started cutting on the stove, the eyes on the stove to warm up the kitchen, and cutting on the oven. And then it hit me that if I wanted gas to cook anything with, I needed to cut that off. But it got colder through the day and the night. And the next morning, it was so cold that the drain froze. And things started backing up into the mobile home. That didn't smell very good. I was there alone with two channels on the TV. It was awful. On Monday, I got to call the guy to come pick me up again to take me to work. By Monday afternoon, it had warmed up enough that the drain worked. Praise God. And it was a weekend of exile. I was lonely. I was miserable. I was cold. But compared to other people's exiles, that was pretty short. I do not ever want to do that again. That's the closest I'm going to ever do to camping again in the cold. I bet you the people of Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, wish their exile lasted that long. I bet you they would. You know, it's interesting about the church. The church was formed. Christ was crucified. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. The resurrection occurred. We see what happens in the life of the apostles. The Holy Spirit comes and it is on fire. The church, the people, they change. They start telling the good news about the resurrection of Christ and it starts to spread. There is the stoning of Stephen and it spreads faster. It's amazing what happens when a stoning of Stephen causes the spread of the good news because people were leaving town. And it spreads to places like Antioch, to Samaria, to Galilee. It's spreading. It's going good. We read in Acts 10 about Peter who gets invited to Cornelius' house, a centurion, a Gentile. And the Holy Spirit shows up to these Gentiles. Gentiles? You don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. Paul begins. The gospel spreads. It spreads. And then there's problem in the church. Can you imagine there being problems in the church? Jewish Christians don't like Gentile Christians. They believe you got to be a Jew before you can be a real Christian. You got to go to the synagogue and you got to do that at dusk of the Sabbath, and then you can go celebrate Easter, the resurrection on Sunday, but you got to be a Jew. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised. The Gentile Christians are saying, I don't think so. I had the Holy Spirit before you told me that, and if God didn't want me to be, he wouldn't have given me the Holy Spirit. God is doing a new thing through Jesus, and he's passing over the Jewish people. Problems in the church. than Jewish Christians were having problems with their relatives who were just Jewish. Persecution. And if that's not bad enough, we get to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, and then the Romans begin to persecute Christians. And this happens, persecution of Christians goes into the 300s till Constantine. It's an interesting thing. And this is where the people that Peter was writing to, what they had to deal with. You see, there were people who were killed because they were Christians. Romans saw that they were Christian. They knew that they weren't doing the right thing. You say, who is your Lord? And they wouldn't say Caesar. They'd say Jesus, and they would kill them, crucify them. And then a problem occurred. There were people who were known to be Christians when they put the sword to them and they said, who is your Lord? And they would say, Caesar. And then people who were Christians would say, can you believe they denied Christ? They denied Christ. Now, the people who have not had the sword to their throat, it's easy to say and condemn people who have had the sword to their throat. Amen? There was even people, leaders in the church, teachers, who were asked, who do they worship? Who is their Lord? And they crossed their fingers behind their back, because if they said, look, Jesus, they would be killed. Their wisdom and their knowledge would no longer be able to share that. And so they would deny Christ. What would you do? Come on. What would you do? And then there was a problem where people would deny Christ in one breath. And when the sword disappeared, they would say, I was joking. And then the leaders would say, do we need to baptize this person again? Or does their first baptism count? It's pretty hard, isn't it? You see, I start thinking about that and that they had to face in their life. And I think about me. I think about the times I have denied Christ because of, I think there is some pressure from a peer. There's not really any pressure, but I changed my course or my thought or my words because I don't want somebody to think of me in a different way. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? Sometimes we deny Christ over nothing. That's not the threat, the persecution, the dilemma, these people that Peter is writing to whom he's writing. And so he writes a letter. Interestingly, he writes an Easter letter. Of all things, to encourage somebody, he writes an Easter letter. Don't forget the resurrection. You see, because Peter knew the story. He knew what he had endured. He knew the pressure he was under. He knew all those things. And these people that to whom he's writing knew the stories. They knew how gloomy it looked to the apostles. They know how gloomy and sad and overwhelming it was to Jesus before the crucifixion, the trials, the beatings, the scourging, all of those things, the pain, the suffering, dying on a cross, having to be buried in a borrowed tomb. but they remember the resurrection. Because it changed everything. No matter what's going on, no matter how hard it is, the resurrection changes everything. And these people to whom Peter is writing, they know Peter. And they know what Peter did. He didn't deny Jesus once. He denied him three times and wept. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. The resurrection changed Peter. It changed the world. The light from that empty tomb shined out and it hit Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It hit John and Peter. It met all of those. It changed them. Jesus said before his ascension into heaven, go ye therefore. Share the good news in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And he went, said to the ends of the earth, Galilee, go to Emmaus, go to Ephesus, go to Galatia, go to Bithynia, go to Philippi, go to Corinth, go to Rome. Share the good news, because the resurrection has changed everything. It changes everything. Because no matter how bad things look in our lives today, we have the resurrection. That death, if that's the worst thing that can happen to us, it is not the end. It is not the end. There's more. I remember at some point in my life praying for my children because I thought that I should pray eternally for them. Eternally is a good thing to pray for them. But at that time, I was fairly young, and I thought this life was going to be a long time too. Don't you? If you think how long school used to last, a school year, and then you think when you're in your 20s, gosh, it's going to be a million years before I get old. And then about 3 weeks later, you wake up and you're old. Some of you, it's been 4 weeks, but you know. But you wake up and you think, my life is about over. And the Bible becomes even more true because it's really not about this life. It's about the next life and the life to come and the eternal life, because in the end, the resurrection has changed everything because it is about eternal life. I love the next thing Peter writes. Love each other. Love each other. Love each other deeply. And I think, and I believe, he said that, he knew that, because you might as well love all these people, and you need to learn to love them now, because you're going to be with them a whole lot longer in eternity than you are with them on this earth. So we need to practice what we're going to do for eternity. Amen? So if you're having problems loving one another, you're going to really not like heaven. Really and truly. We got to make sure that we love one another. To make sure we speak, think eternally in all that we are about. That regardless of what's going on in our life and how bad it seems, in the midst of it, we know there's an eternity that God has paid the ransom for us. He paid a ransom in the blood of his son Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. Because we do not have the ability to pay that ransom. To get out of the bondage of fear, the bondage of sin, the bondage of depression, the bondage of all those things. We need Jesus. We need the Lord who loves us deeply and wants us to love deeply as well. So how do we love? I think we need to start by being willing to make sure we understand and communicate how much we love Jesus and how grateful we are for being our ransom, because that makes the difference. May we, none of us, deny Jesus today, tomorrow, or for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for paying our ransom. We thank you for loving us this much. And may we be willing to love others deeply. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.